So a year or so ago, I was at a gathering of pastors for Converge Churches. Converge is the denomination or the movement that Calvary Fellowship is affiliated with. And Scott Rideout, the president, was there from Orlando. He was here with us in Connecticut to teach us and coach us on some things. And as we broke for lunch, you know, we were kind of gathered in line, and he and I ended up at the same spot. So it was great. I got a chance to talk to him. And as we spoke, it became clear in a short matter of time that we both knew someone in common. I had known this man as a little bit of a spiritual father and a ministry mentor, and Scott had known him as a peer. And as we began talking, I just began sharing how saddened I was for the plight of this man. He had a tragic downfall. There were some bad decisions that he made, really bad decisions over a long period of time, and that left him, his family, and just many people in a very bad situation. And Scott was such a great guy and a compassionate guy that he could see that it still kind of bothered me. You know, he put his arm around me and he said, "Listen, he lost his way. It's easy to lose your way." And for some reason, that just stuck with me because you know what? It is true is that it is easy to lose your way because there are so many pitfalls in this world, so many distractions, so many perversions, corruptions, deceptions that are out there. And it certainly is easy to lose your way. But when we do so, there is a heavy toll, a heavy price to be paid. And it's always more than we intended and more than we expected to pay along the way. For example, this man that I mentioned, he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his ministry. He lost his friends. He lost his reputation all in a matter of time. And so whatever it is, prices vary for when we lose our way, when we go off track, some lose less and some lose more. But again, it's always more than we intended. So the question is, what do we do to stay on the right path, to not lose our way? Or if we sense that we have gone off track and we've already lost our way, how do we get back on track? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today as we continue in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John. We're continuing in this series, Love and Light, as we walk through this letter that John wrote. John, the Apostle John who wrote it, is this. He's writing from this vantage point of this older, wiser person who knew Jesus in a deep, intimate relationship. And so as this spiritual father figure, he writes to us as followers of Jesus, and he wants us to continue in the journey. He warns us of some of the dangers that we're going to face along the way. He warns us, as we're going to see today, about some common things that cause people to lose their way. He brings it to our attention so we can be aware of what we're looking for and also how we can avoid these things and we can continue walking strong with Jesus over a lifetime. So how do we walk strong? How do we keep walking strong? That's the question we pose today. And let's pick it up in 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, where we left off last week. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's stop there. How do we keep walking strong? The first thing, and we see this from John's writing, is to focus your affection. I love cool weather on a sunny day. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love my children. I love Metallica. I love my mom. I love my stepfather. I love my family. I love my friends. I love my pet dog. I love the Big C Church, churches all over the world. I love this church. I love cheeseburgers. Now, all that's true, but from that random eclectic list, you don't really know what I'm most passionate about. You know some things I'm fond of and some other things that I love dearly, but you don't know what has my deepest affection because of this word love. You see, in English, we use this word love to describe our affection of varying degrees. We use it to describe those that are nearest and dearest to us, as well as food, hobbies, random things that we like along the way. And the English language can be very limited sometimes in that way. It's not so in Greek. So in Greek, there's a lot of different words many times for the same word, and it gives us a greater perception when we're really trying to drill in and get to what we're looking at. So for example, in the word love that John writes here, there are four different Greek words, and the New Testament was predominantly written in Greek. So if we want to understand what he's saying to us, we need to understand this word love. Now, one of the words for love in the New Testament is phileo. It's where we get, it's like a brotherly love. It's like where the city of Philadelphia was named after. There's storge. That's like a natural love. That's a dedication. That's maybe the love you have for a parent, a child, a spouse. There's the third word for love in Greek is eros. It's where we get the word erotic. It is a sexual love. And the fourth word is agape, which speaks of the deepest, most passionate, committed love. Understand, that is the love that John is writing about. And one of the definitions for agape is it's called out of one's heart by the preciousness of the object loved. It is love of esteem, evaluation. It has the idea of prizing. It is the noblest word for love in the Greek language. And again, it's what John is using here. And it's very important for us to understand that if we want to really unlock this passage and avoid losing our way. We have to focus our affection. You see, we can't give this deepest, most committed love to everything. We can like a lot of those things, but we can only agape very few things. It is reserved for what we consider to be the most important things in our life. And John cautions us, do not agape the things of the world. He adds, if anyone agapes the things of the world, then the love of the Father, God, is not in them. Which is a fairly strong thing to say. But it passes the reason test. You cannot love completely and unconditionally two things that are exactly the opposite at the same time. Right? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. We can't love the world, and we can't love God at the same time. Now, again, to further unlock this passage, we have to understand not only what love is, we have to understand what this world is he's talking about. Some of you are like, isn't John a little confused? Because even in his own letter, his own gospel that he wrote, the most famous verse of the Bible, he wrote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So how, God loves the world, why shouldn't I love the world? Well, understand that when we use the word world, we're talking about several things in Scripture as well. One is nature, creation, the world that God created around us. Another is humanity, the men, the women, the children, the people that God created. Those are things that God created. Those are things that God loves, even though they're corrupt and fallen and waiting to be redeemed, in process of being redeemed. These are things that God loves. So that's not what John is talking about. He's talking about something entirely different that we give our affection to. The word world, as used in the text we read in the Greek, is cosmos. It's where we get the word cosmopolitan. Here's a definition. It's an organized system of human civilization and activity which is opposed to God and alienated from him. It represents everything that prevents man from loving and therefore obeying his creator. This meaning of cosmos has much the same content as John's term of darkness in chapter 1. So, this cosmos is kind of like the Matrix. It's something that you and I are born into, we're often unaware of. It shapes our values, and our sin nature sort of gravitates to this part of us that, before we meet Christ, that lives inside of us, that lives inside of us afterwards. Well, we just did a whole series on that. Go back and listen all about the sin nature and the new nature inside of us. But it's something inside of us that we're born into, and all the while it is contrary to God, and yet it's the way that the world operates, and it promises what it can never deliver, and it causes us to lose our way if we just go with the flow of the cosmos, the ways of the world, the values of the world, the vision of the world, and don't go with God. And so John bottom lines it for us when it comes to, it's like, okay, well, that's just kind of vague. He lists for us the three detours that we could go off on and lose our way. And if you look at these are things that we can give our attention to and give our affection to. And by doing so, we lose our way. He says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things, every single sin, every single vice, every errant way, every detour we can make in life can be categorized in one of these three broad categories. These are the areas that have tempted us from the very beginning, and these are the temptations that can cause us to detour from God today. Let's go back to the beginning and see that. Do you remember, you know, when God created the world, he created Adam and Eve, these perfect people. They had everything. They had unbroken fellowship with God. And yet, with the deceptive help of the crafty serpent, these uncorrupt, perfect people in perfect relationship with God were tricked into losing their way. See, first, Eve, as the serpent brings her attention to this place where God said, don't eat of this thing, Eve saw the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. These are our passions. These are our cravings. These are the things that we love, like food, drink, sex, possessions. Many good things in the right context, but they become bad things when we agape them and put them out of order and put them out of sequence and above God. Eve also saw that this fruit was pleasant to the eyes. That is, the lust of the eyes that John speaks of. You see, we live in a world of shiny, flashing objects that lure us all the time. And we acquire something, and then we're surprised to find we only want the next thing, the next model. And so this is the covetousness inside of us. It's greed, it's envy, it's this idea of more, more, more. Never being satisfied, our eyes always looking for something else that someone else has that we want. Satan whispered in Eve's ear that if you eat this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God with the knowledge of good and evil. And this is the pride of life. This is all about our ego. We want to be in the know. We don't want to be dependent on God. We want to be independent from him. We want to be like God. In fact, we want to be God. And so we can fill with pride, and this is an easy temptation for us to begin to detour. And these are the pitfalls of the ages. And if you don't, you can go back this week to Matthew 4 and read about Jesus' temptation. And Satan ran the same three things on him: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Again, for homework, look it up and see how each of those categories fit. But why does Satan keep running these same strategies over and over again? Because they work. Right? It's that easy. And so John warns us, do not place your affections in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Do not agape these things, the things of the cosmos, the things of this world. And because, as we see from history, Adam and Eve found out that, yes, there was some pleasure in these things, but at what cost? The pain far outweighed whatever temporary pleasure. I mean, they lost big time and all humanity with them. I love what John Stott says about this passage. He says, all that Satan can offer is desires which will never be satisfied. God has a perfect will that will never be thwarted. The challenge that we each face is whether the guiding principle of our life is doing and getting what we want, or obeying God's will and following his purposes. That is the difference between heaven and hell. I can't read too much John Stott in one sitting because it's so condensed that it just kind of leaves you with these great and heavy thoughts. But I really encourage you to think through that, this wisdom. But it's not just John Stott. John, the author here, is giving us some great stuff in this letter. He's a reasonable, wise man, and he says, this world is temporary and it's dying. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. So give him your affection. Don't give it to what won't last. Don't trade eternal life for temporary pleasures that ultimately fail and disappoint. Now, having addressed our heart, John also wants to deal with our mind as we seek to keep walking strong with Jesus. And so our heart has to be engaged in this, but so does our mind. So listen to 1 John 2, continue in verse 18. He says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." If we want to continue walking strong with Jesus, we also need to reject the deception. Lies abound in our world. And if we don't want to lose our way, because that's what lies do, they take us from a true path and they detour us to something that is false. And if we don't want to fall for that, then we need to learn to discern the lies and hold on fast to the truth. We need to cut through the deception and embrace God's truth. And so John gives us a strong wake-up call in his gentle tone. I love that. Little children. He's not being condescending. Again, he's writing from the position of a seasoned elder. And he's telling us, listen, it is the last hour. And this refers to the period between the first and second coming of Jesus, what we commonly call the church age. And so John is sounding an alarm clock for us. Wake up, because this period is winding down. And maybe that's one of the many deceptions that we need to address, because you and me, and so often, we live our lives as if we've got an infinite amount of time. We'll deal with that tomorrow. I'll deal with this relationship tomorrow. I'll get right with God tomorrow. We have all this time. But the reality is this: there is a time when time ends here, right? Time is eternal, but not in this current place, not in this current situation. And so John is sounding the alarm and giving us a wake-up call. He says we don't have very long to go in this church age. Just as God promised Jesus would come, he did. He promised it will return, and he will. And so John is warning us in the process while we wait to watch out for antichrists. He warns us about them. He says, I know you've heard about the antichrist. And if you've been around Christian circles for a long time, then you've heard about the Antichrist too. Especially people that are deep in prophetic circles and study prophecy. And I remember in some circles, by the way, when I heard about the Antichrist, and like, what's this all about? It's commonly tied to a political figure, a world leader. So when people are trying to figure out, you know, who will be the Antichrist from John's book of Revelation, it's very odd to me that the person that people in prophetic circles always say the Antichrist is whichever person is in political office that they disagree with. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that convenient? I remember when Bill Clinton was the Antichrist. I remember when George W. Bush was the Antichrist. I remember not long ago when Barack Obama was the Antichrist. Right now, Donald Trump is the Antichrist, right? And it's like some of people are studying and doing, like, he gave us a clue. Kavif. Isn't that in, like, Ezekiel? Gog, Magog. I know that's somewhere. Like, it's got to be the clue that he's the Antichrist, right? So listen, while we're out there chasing some boogeyman, we need to recognize, and what John is saying is that the spirit of Antichrist can be right here with us, right in this room, right inside of our hearts. And that, right, while you may, I want to chase and find out who it is, that's great. But the bigger thing is, which Antichrist is operating around you? Which Antichrist is operating within you? John is saying that many antichrists have come and gone out from us. He says there are antichrists that have operated in our churches and have left. Isn't that interesting? Antichrists operate in the churches. Explains a lot about ministry, right? Oh, just kidding. So as we consider But as we consider this true thing of Antichrist, it is a serious thing because a spirit of Antichrist causes people to lose their way. Let's talk about what this is. And again, when we're in this context, we're not talking about the Antichrist, end of the world, book of Revelation. We're talking about the Antichrist that can be anyone, and it's this. John says that anyone is an Antichrist that is against Christ. Let's break that down. John talks a lot about truth and lies in this passage. So in verse 22, he says, "Who is a liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." The package deal. Now, many of us would be quick to respond, "Listen, I'm cool with Jesus. I'm not antichrist." But remember this, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It represents who he is as the Son of God, but it also represents what he has done for us as a Savior, how he came to earth in sinless perfection, died for us, shed his blood so his blood could splash us and cleanse us and free us as we put our hope in him, and he could lead us back to heaven with God. He is our Savior. And this is why John presses in verse 23, because to deny that is to deny the salvation God gave. So he says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, but he who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. Now, many people in our world, including some in this room, have no problem when we say that we love Jesus and that, you know, I believe in Jesus or I follow Jesus. But many do have a problem when we say not only is Jesus a path to God, but Jesus is the path to God. He is the only path to God. And the response oftentimes is, that's so narrow-minded. That's so judgmental. That's so critical of other religions. And I think we have to be careful because perhaps that response is the pride of life creeping inside of us. It's the thinking of the world, the cosmos that believes this, that has allowed us to shape our thinking. And one of the things we have to come back to, the tension we always have to manage, is who shapes our thinking? Is it the Word or the world? Every single day, you make that decision, and it's important to remember. And so when we go by the Word of God, we understand that Jesus is the path. Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." So it's kind of a tough spot. We have to pick our liar. Is it Jesus or the cosmos, the world? Because they can't both be true. John says it pretty strong. He says that to deny not only the divinity of Christ, but also the exclusivity of Christ is antichrist. It's a lie. And why this matters is if Jesus is only a path to heaven of many, then there really isn't much urgency to take what he said seriously and go and tell the world who he is and what his plan of salvation is. But if Jesus is the exclusive path, then it keeps this healthy pressure on us to go and tell the world. Because while it's exclusive in that there's only one way, it's inclusive in that everybody's invited. Doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, where you're from, everyone's invited in. And Jesus wants everybody to know. Now, as we say all this, maybe you're not a believer here. And this is challenging for you. You're not a Christian and you're struggling with this today. Or perhaps you are a follower of Jesus, but you're also struggling with this. And what I would encourage you to think about is this. Consider, just reason, competing truths that are opposite of one another cannot both be true. Now, one of the ideas that has permeated our culture over the last year or two is this whole idea of fake news. And I actually love that we're talking about this. Because for the last decade or two, we've seemed to, for a while, jettison the idea of absolute truth, and we've allowed and just agreed that competing truths can all be true. Well, that's, as Stephen Colbert said, that's true-ish, and so you believe that, it's true, I believe this, and it can all be true. And again, it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. But now with this whole idea of fake news, we're coming back to the idea that there are facts, and there are fictions, there are some things that are true, and we don't want to fall for deception. And that's what John is saying here. Don't believe the lies. It can't all be true. You see, many who believe that all roads lead to heaven are sincere, you know, in their religion, but you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. For example, let's say you're on I-95 and you're driving south and you're telling everyone, I'm so excited about my trip to Canada. As you keep driving on I-95 south and you're like, you're just like, I can't wait, texting your friends, you know, selfies, this is going to be great, I'm going to have such a nice time in Canada. As you continue, you all of a sudden you see the orange groves and the palm trees and you're still like, okay, I'm sure, maybe once I get past this, I'll get there. Listen, at that point, I hope you packed your swimsuit and not your ski poles. Because you're going to Florida. You're not going to Canada. And the same is true in life. And again, I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm just trying to have us have some intellectual honesty about that. We cannot have competing truths and think that it's all true. And so what happens is a lot of people will say, well, here's how I look at it, is that when it comes to sincerity, it's kind of like God is the man on the mountain. And one person, you know, one religion comes up this side of the mountain, one religion comes up this side of the mountain, another religion comes up this side of the mountain. We get to the top, we all discover, oh, God, it was you all along. And that sounds wonderful. Except this. It's completely anti-Christianity. Because Jesus doesn't tell you to climb the mountain because he says you can't climb the mountain. So what Jesus did is he came down the mountain to us, grabs our hand, and he pulls us up the mountain. And so it's a completely different thing. And the reason I say this is because it's important. Jesus is, and John is making it clear, Jesus is the Messiah. That's why we sing about his wonder. We sing about his name. We sing about his power today. It is the most beautiful name. It is the most powerful name. And to not think so means there's a spirit of Antichrist inside of us. But listen, we can have the right belief but still have a spirit of Antichrist working inside of us, because it isn't just about belief, it's also about behavior. Rejecting the deception is about belief and behavior. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we need to behave like he is. So how does a Christian, a person that does follow Jesus, does believe all these things, how can we actually act in a way that's contrary? It goes back to our affections. We believe Jesus is Savior. Great. But is there a functional Savior in our life? Because Jesus isn't our one-time Savior. He's our everyday Savior that we turn to and look to for hope, for meaning, for purpose, for substance, for help, for comfort. But sometimes we turn instead to functional saviors, something you turn to for comfort, something you turn to for hope other than Jesus. This functional savior can be your family. It can be your career. It can be your education. It can be your politics. It could be your money, your pleasure, your vice. It could be television. It could be ministry. It could be anything that we turn to save us from the biting sometimes of this fallen world, other than Jesus, something we turn to take his place. And so, many times what these things are, is they're good things, but we've just taken them and put them into this sort of agape column, and we need to put them back in the light column. And we need to cut through the deception in our lives where we're saying and we're believing the right things, but we're acting in a way that's contrary. So, and think about this. All of us, every single one of us, has a functional Savior that we're either turning to right now or that we're in danger of turning to, and we have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves because we'll go there if we're not careful and we're not intentional. Now, the question is, do you know what yours is? And if not, maybe the opportunity before you is to take some time and pray and ask God, show me, what do I turn to other than you? What is my functional Savior? And help me to turn from that and turn back to you. Next, maybe for the real bold among you today, if you're like, oh, I really want to know about this, maybe what you could do is ask someone. Ask a family. Ask your spouse. That'll be a fun one, right? What in my life would you say my functional Savior is? And then just listen and try not to be defensive. But whatever the case, it's important to identify this and then allow God to take that place. Again, all these other things are good in our lives, but they shouldn't occupy that primary spot where Jesus belongs. So one last thing to look at if we want to keep walking strong, and we'll continue 1 John 2:24. The last few verses we'll read. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And if we want to keep walking strong, the last thing we need to do is maintain your direction. We've looked at love. We've looked at the subpar things that we can give our affection to. We've looked at lies. We've looked at the untruths that others can tell us or that we can even tell ourselves that cause us to detour. We've talked about how all these things can cause us to lose our way. But how do we avoid that? How do we maintain our direction and keep walking with Jesus our entire lives? Well, one other key word we need to focus on that John talks about is abiding. And so let's define that word. Abiding means to remain, to tarry, to sojourn, to continue to be present, to be held, to be kept continually. It means to continue to be, to not perish, to last, and to endure. Abiding means we maintain our direction. We keep walking with Jesus. See, in week one, when we started this, we talked about walking in the light. Last week, Nicholas talked to us about walking in love. But the key to not losing our way is to keep walking with Jesus one step at a time. And here is the great news as we keep going. We are not left to do this all on our own. Yes, the world has many seductive voices that call out to us and try to detour us off the path. And yes, there are many sweet lies that lure us like the song of a siren that would pull us to our destruction and pull us in the wrong direction. But we are not up against these things all on our own. John said, I'm not writing these things because you don't have the truth. Again, he's writing this to people that are followers of Jesus. He says, I'm writing you because you do. You know about Jesus. You know about his plan of redemption. You know who he is, what he's done. And you and I have the truth of God's word to guide us. And we need to, if we want to keep walking strong with God, to be in God's word and let God's word be in us. But not only that, not only do we have the truth, you have, John says, the anointing, which is an interesting way of saying you and I, if as followers of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit of God living inside us. God himself, the third person of the Trinity, lives inside you and me. God lives in you. That changes things, doesn't it? John says, all these people trying to deceive you, you don't need these false teachers. You don't need these antichrists. You have the Spirit of God living in you to show you the truth. And I know many people said, man, I just think it'd be a whole lot easier if I was like John and if I could have walked with Jesus and been around him. Well, what John is reminding us is you've got even better. You don't have Jesus walking side by side with you. You've got God's Holy Spirit living inside of you. You have God living in you. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit from John's Gospel, John 16, 13. He said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is so much more than this, but one of the things he is a compass. The Holy Spirit is a GPS inside of us that guides us and leads us into truth. It shows us the right way, so if we'll only listen, we can continue to walk strong in God's direction. John says, the truth of God and the Spirit of God abide in you. They keep you, so you abide in them. These things are with you, so you keep walking in them. You keep walking in truth. You keep tapping into God's Spirit, and he will direct you. So how do we navigate, a simple way, how do we navigate through love and lies and keep walking strong? I think we can summarize it simply this way. You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. How do we not lose our way in this world? You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. But what about all these antichrists and this false news and this deception and bad information? You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. what about all the temptations, everything that's out there, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life? What about all these pleasures? You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. But what if I already have strayed from the path? What if I've gone deep and far down the path? Here's the good news for you. We serve a Savior, Jesus, who specializes in going after lost people and bringing them back home and bringing them back close. So God has not turned his back on you. You may have maybe turned your back on him, but if you'll turn his direction, he's right there to continue grabbing you and leading you the right way. You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. You know, today we celebrate 12 years as a church, and I was just amazed thinking about it. I remember that first June Sunday, just getting all of our gear set up in the basement of the Elmwood Community Center and just praying and hoping with excitement at what God might do someday. And it's been amazing. Hundreds of people have come to Christ over the year. Hundreds of people have been baptized. We've seen people married. We've seen people have kids, great relationships be formed. We've just seen lives changed, lives be transformed, our community touched. It's been really, really cool. But I got to tell you, you know, along the way in any journey, there can be difficult periods. And it certainly is the case with Calvary. There's been some difficult moments, some tough spots. And truth be told, I mean, there was times along the way that I felt like quitting. And I'm glad that I didn't. With God's help, I kept walking. And I'm sure, listen, for many of us, I'm sure we've all gone through these things. We've been tried, we've been tested, we've been frustrated in a group of people, Christ followers. We're imperfect, and so there's challenges within us sometimes. But I'm so glad that we persisted and got to see what God did. And as I look ahead, I'm so excited to see what God will do with the journey down the road. And as we continue walking with him, what lies ahead? This is a great thing. And it's in that same spirit of forward looking to stay on task and stay on the journey. That's the spirit that John gives us, because John, you know, he recognizes that sometimes as you're going down a road and as you consider the road of life, you know, you look around, you look at what's going on, you look at what's happening in front of you, and maybe the destination is challenging, but to keep staying on the road, sometimes we have to look past what's right in front of us and shoot way down to where it is we're going to keep focused on our destination. And so John is like this wise old friend who's been down the road, knows where we're going, and tells us it's worth it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay on the path. And so John vision casts for us a picture of what's ahead down the road. With some heavenly perspective, if we abide. He says, this is where we're headed if we stay on the path. Let me reread 1 John 2:25. He says, and this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. See, the pleasure of the cosmos, the lies of the Antichrist, these will all be gone. But the Father and his kingdom, these things are eternal. And that is our destination. So when things get difficult, when tough times surround us, that should be even more motivation to keep moving and keep walking, because we know what's ahead of us. Stay close to Jesus to guide you through this world's love and lies, because heaven is before us and God is with us right now. You know the truth. You have God's Spirit. Keep walking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, that you are truth. You show us the truth and you invite us into your path. I thank you that Jesus died so that we could live. I pray that you'd forgive us, God, for where we've erred and allowed the world's thinking to shape our thoughts instead of yours. And I pray you'd help us turn back to you and repent of that. I pray for wherever we've allowed any functional savior, even a good thing in our lives, to take center spot. And I pray that you'd help us repent of that and turn back to you and put those things in their place and put you in your place where you belong, right on the throne. And I pray for any brother or sister here that's discouraged today, that you would help them just know that the path ahead is so worth it. God, help them to turn to a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, and just receive some encouragement, receive some prayer, and just stay focused on you and keep walking and not give up. God, I pray for those that are here today that maybe have strayed far from the path today, and they're maybe even concerned that you want anything to do with them today. I pray you just pour out a fresh outpouring of your love that would be so compelling that they'll know it's real and turn back to you and confess their sins and be freed in you and be delivered and just get back on the path with you. And I pray for those that are here today that have never entered that path, that today would be their day. For those that are here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, again, it's this idea, we could not earn our way to heaven. You couldn't do enough good things. Sin separated us from God. It is this big mountain. And yet God so loved us that Jesus came down the mountain. He became one of us. He died for us. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven and restored. If we'll put our faith in him, if we'll grab his hand's down, if we'll grab it, he pulls us up to God. And so what I want to give you is the opportunity to grab his hand, if you will, today as you say a prayer of response, a prayer of faith, accepting God's generous offer, accepting God's gracious Son, and allowing him to forgive you and heal you and begin to lead you on a lifelong journey that leads back to the Father. And if you want to respond to that today, then I encourage you to do so. You're not joining a religion. You're beginning a relationship with Jesus. It's one that will change your life. And if you want to do that today, you can simply pray this prayer and say it from your heart to God's ears. You can even just say it in your heart. God hears right where you are. Just say, "Dear God, thank you for loving me so much that you didn't leave me on my own down here. You came down here for me. You died for me. I believe, Jesus, you are who the Bible says you are. You are Savior, Son of God. You died for me. I put my faith now in you, and I want to live for you. I pray that you'd grab my hand and lead me down your path. Help me to turn from deception, temptation, turn from all those things and turn your way. Lead me into righteousness. Lead me into your glory. Lead me to the Father. In Jesus' name, amen." May God bless you and encourage you as you keep walking with God.
Can we all stand as we sing the last song?